Well, let's turn in the scriptures now to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 2. We're hearing this evening 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through verse 17. These are the words of God, and so before we read the word and hear the word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do praise you. Thank you for speaking to us, a people who ought to be despised and turned over to judgment, a people who are undeserving to hear you speak to us. And yet, Father, you have been gracious. And so, Father, as we hear you speak, we ask that you would enable us to hear. Give us ears to hear. Cause us to love what we hear, even though it might be a rebuke to us, convicting us of our sin. Cause us to love you for speaking clearly to us. Thank you for the fact that your word is sufficient for us and to teach us what we ought to believe and also teach us what we ought to or how we ought to live. Father, I ask that you would do these things now in this time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. These are the words of God. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. That is the word of God. The Apostle John, remember, has just called us to give great heed to the words that he's writing, speaking to you in this letter. He has just given multiple evidences to show you whether or not you have eternal life, whether you are a Christian or not. Do you keep his commandments? Do you love the Father? Do you walk after the manner of Jesus Christ? Is there in you a realization more and more of the darkness passing away and realizing also more and more that the gospel effects are taking hold in your life? Do you love the brethren? If all of these answered by yes are true, then you have evidence to be assured of your salvation. But you see, you are not only, you do not only need to love the Father, love His Word, love the brethren, but here now we are given the negative. What we are not to love. It's very clear, as we've heard last Lord's Day, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. It's a comprehensive statement. And so that's the first point we see this evening. Do not love the world. It's a command to you. Do not love the world. Matthew Henry says, of the world physically considered is good and is to be admired as the work of God and a glass in which His perfections shine. But it is to be considered in its relation to us now in our corrupted state and as it works upon our weakness and instigates and inflames our vile affections. There is great affinity and alliance between this world and the flesh. And this world intrudes and encroaches upon the flesh and thereby makes a party against God. Here we have the distinction being made is between loving the world and loving the Father. Do you love the Father? We've asked that before. John begged the question in verse 5, whoever keeps the word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Whoever keeps the word, here it is the negative. If you love the Father, then you cannot love the world. The world and all the things in the world. The love of the world is declared here to be irreconcilable with the love of the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do you know if you're a believer, a Christian, and have eternal life? Are you one who loves not the world? Is there an ever-decreasing love of the world and the things of the world, and an increasing love of the Father and the things of the Father? There is this comprehensive statement: do not love the world. But it does not end there, just in case. John doesn't stop there, just in case you think you can love some of the things within the world. And so he says, nor the things in the world. Meaning all that is in the world, not only the world, but the things in the world, you are not to love. And the Lord, through John, clarifies verse 16, all that is in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so verse 16 is acting to explain better verse 15. It's bringing out the contrast between the two incompatible objects of love, the Father on the one hand and the world on the other hand. Very clearly, the world is represented as something complete in itself. It is self-contained. It is self-developing. All that is in the world, it says, of the world. When we're speaking of the world, it is fallen human nature acting itself out in humanity. It is, as one commentator says, molding and fashioning the framework of human society in accordance with its own tendencies. It is fallen human nature making the ongoing human thoughts and feelings and actions its own. It is the reign and kingdom of the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Wherever that mind prevails in the world, wherever that mind prevails, that is the world. The things that are in the world show forth the character of the world. Therefore, the love of any of them, the things of the world, is equivalent to the love of the world. Think of the things of the world, those that you especially want to take hold of, those things that attract your love, distinct objects of desire which are seemingly innumerous. And yet they are all classified according to the inward dispositions to which they appeal. There are three of them listed in verse 16. The first is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is subpoint. For all that is in the world, first the lust of the flesh. What is the nature of this lust? It is of the flesh. It is a lust of carnal desire. The lusts of the flesh are not those general needs and cravings of the body which the laws of nature and gifts of God's good providence fully give us. As, for instance, the appetite for food is God's appointed ordinance. The longing for marriage is God's appointed ordinance. As we might also include things like how the eye desires beauty, and how the ear and soul desires music. None of these things are the lust of the flesh. But they all, every one of them, may become the lust of the flesh. And in the world, they do become the lust of the flesh. It's the world's aim to pervert them into the lust of the flesh and to indulge in them. Sensuality, great fascination, is a major aspect of the lust of the flesh. It can even, to you, seem to be detached from the world. It may be a secret love, a covert love, while the world is apparently hated. Things like gluttony, drunkenness, uncleanness, the love of physical excitement, the love of games, adventures may be the most deceptive to us. Just like those already mentioned, food, marriage, music, beautiful things, even because they may creep into our affections, disguised almost as an angel of light. A certain fondness for good things we have in this life, an unwillingness to not have have them be part of your life anymore. That is an unwillingness to get rid of them. A satisfaction in the enjoyment of them. A growing impatience when it is interrupted, when you're taking part in it. And it may happen very quickly that lawful gratifications will grow into selfishness and sin. In other words, Christians, you may be out of the world as a Christian, but the lust of the flesh may not be out of you. The lust of the flesh are those lusts of the body, the appetite of indulging fleshly pleasures and all those things that excite and inflame the pleasures of the flesh. The second thing listed here is the lust of the eyes. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes. The eyes are delighted with riches and possessions are often craved by the eye. This is the lust of covetousness. It is distinct from the lust of the flesh. It is not the lust of the flesh. It is not merely the lusting after a woman or a man, which the Lord holds to be an adultery of the heart. The lust of the eyes is as itself something different. It is a lust or desire having its main focus in the region of contemplation. We see and we contemplate. It's not merely that the flesh lusts through the eyes, or that the eyes serve to the lust of the flesh. The eyes themselves have their own lust. It is lust that can be satisfied with mere sight, which the lust of the flesh cannot do that. It's a feeling in which a bare look or gaze may give pleasure. It is that gaze in which you would have that fulfillment in seeing your neighbor worse off in his possessions than you are yourself. That is the way of the world. That is breaking of the 10th commandment. You may be one in whom the world's sensual delights no longer stimulate the lust of the flesh, but your eyes struggle when you see others so happy and secure. Does your blood boil in anger when you are forced to look on evil seemingly triumphing and sensuality's love and they seem to be doing well even though they are partaking in great sin? It may be all that righteous zeal and righteous anger towards such. It may be a pure desire to see justice done. But as you consider yourself and knowing that you would not yourself partake in such sinful so-called happiness that you see the world enjoying and triumphing and doing well, do you covet then in that the world's enjoyment of those things? Do you covet their enjoyment, their so-called happiness? And therefore, like David, who said, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." That was his temptation. It was his struggle. It formed the burden of more than one of his psalms. And therefore it is telling us that it is formed in us often. Or it is in us. The same sins. It was the love of the world and one of its most stealthy and dangerous forms, winning its way into his heart and taking root there for a time, because it kind of masks itself, conceals itself in what might be righteous anger and a longing for justice. And if it can take hold of David, surely it can take hold of us. The lust of the eyes. Thirdly, then, there is the pride of life, or the boastful pride of life. For all that is in the world, it says, the boastful pride of life. So first we had the lust of the flesh, which is self-indulgence. Then we had the lust of the eyes, which we could say is envy and covetousness. And those two things exhaust all of what is substantial in the world. But in the shadow of it all, as well as in the substance, is something to the world's vanity or your vanity with reference to the world. All the effort in the world to save appearances. Just to look at one thing. All is to be done. All is to be in good taste and style. Correct. Credible and commendable. How much more those who are attempting to live righteous. That struggle to want everyone in the family to appear righteous when in public, and to hide sin, and in so doing, one believes that falsehood is necessary sometimes. All to have the appearance of a good life, a righteous family. And so it is the good, or the pride of life in the world. Here, just one example of that. How much in our culture is that true? You look out in the world, and that the people of the world are in this great struggle to outmaneuver and outdo one another. Just merely in externals, to want to appear better than other people. Oh, each one gives credit to one another when they see good things about them. Even though every one of them knows it's truly is fake. It's a type of pride of life that even those who do not love the world are those who also do not find it easy to keep themselves from it either. Do you, Christian? It may even, for some of you, seem to be a great weakness. The lust of the flesh may be put to death, crucified, nailed to the cross. The lust of the eyes may be overcome by the mighty power of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not envy. And yet the pride of life may hold fast to you. How many sad instances of religious inconsistency and worldly conformity come forth from the pride of life? Can you get rid of the world's approval? Are you one who is able to stand strong in the midst of the world's frown towards you? Do you feel ashamed when you do something in the view of the world which is politically incorrect and yet true and right because you're living a righteous life in Christ Jesus? Do you feel ashamed when Christianity and your life as a Christian being lived out is seen before the world's eyes, and you know they see it, and yet you feel afraid? You feel ashamed and more concerned with whether they will like it, will like you now or not. Unlike what we saw in Esther this morning. They lived out the Christian life, and people feared them. Do you care about the opinion of the world? Is your thought in your life as you live it sometimes, what will the world think or say? What will they say? What will my family who does not believe, what will they say? That's the pride of life. And that little question or consideration of the world's thoughts of your life may often sway you or embarrass you. You're put at the mercy of the idle thoughts and idle words of any onlooker who may presume to judge you. You cannot be freed of loving the world so long as you have in your hearts the love of the world's good thoughts about you. That's why Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, take up your cross and follow the world. He said, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus. The world hated Jesus and they crucified him for it. Take up your cross, he says, and follow me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, some things in the world may be of the Father originally, created as good in their true and proper nature. But here John is speaking of that, of what the world, because of sin, has done with those things. The world in its wickedness has made them its own. They are not of the Father. Now they are of the world. So do not be deceived. Much that comes into your eyes as you look on the world and the world's ways may seem fair and excellent, attractive, but God is not really in them at all. They're shown here to be of the world, not of the Father. All that is in the world is of the world, wherever it may be found. There is always, if not fully. There is impartial. Some aspect of sin or evil in all things. Corrupted. Even in our worship today. In the worship of the church throughout the world. There is some aspect of corruption and sin. That's why we have Jesus. And we thank the Lord for perfecting our worship when it goes to the Father. All that is in the world is of the world, wherever it may be found. Where will we find the things of the world? We'll find them even in the Father's house. We will find them even in the hearts of the Father's children, the little children that He just spoke about. All that is in the world and the things of the world are not themselves cleansed by what they come in contact with, even if they be in our midst. But all that they touch, the things of the world, they strike with what we might call leprosy and they become impotent. And so let us beware of letting into our hearts, which is the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. Anything that has a sliver of the world's selfishness and self-indulgence or of the world's jealousy and pride. Christian, you will testify and profess that you do not love the world, that you long to be separated from its friendship, and yet you still struggle. But the very struggle, the battle between the flesh and the spirit is an evidence that you are in the Father and you love the Father. That you are the Father's. And so the Lord commands here, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're commanded, do not love the world. The second and final thing that we are to consider are the results of all this. What happens to those who love the world or those who do not love the world? So the results is the last point, the results. And remember now verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world is passing away. The first, you first must notice that it's the same thing said about the darkness. Verse 8, the darkness is passing away. The world with its lust is identical with the darkness. So the world with its lusts are passing away. They partake of a common quality, common property. They pass, they're passing. The prince of darkness, though he may keep up appearances for a while, is like the beaten foe. He is defeated. He is retreating. Through the shining of the true light, the darkness is passing away. And in the same sense, the world is passing away. Because the world is the darkness. But he that does the will of God abides forever. He is the one in whom Christ, as in Christ, the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. The world does not do the will of God. It is the sphere in which the will of God is not done. The world which is passing away is that sphere in which the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is reigning. But here John says that is passing away. And will fully be destroyed. And the Christian, it is passing away. You think of the eternal picture. It is also passing away in that sense. The lust of the flesh, that is those who love pleasure more than loving God. You're doing your own will and not God's will. The lust of the eyes, jealous of others who prosper more than you, coveting others and what they have, not doing God's will. The pride of life, hanging on opinions, idle words. You have no freedom to do the will of God. For you are at the mercy of the will of those around you because you fear them instead of fearing God. For not doing the will of God, the world and its lusts must pass away. Must pass away. Because it is identical with the darkness which is passing away. It's passing away. Passing from this earth, from this world. Where to? We often might ask. Where is it passing away to? It must be to where it will do no more harm ever again. The scriptures speak of an everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. There it is to be no longer passing, but permanent and abiding, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's where the lovers of the world and the things of the world will pass away too. If you're a lover of the world, or if you be a Christian and have tendencies to love things of the world, have you considered what the end is of the world and the things of the world as you have the darkness? To the one who is not from the Father, but loves the darkness and who is passing away to where the fire burns unending, eternally forever destroyed, not annihilated, but eternally forever destroyed. There where the will of God is always done before His presence. Think of the opposite. That in which you are a lover of the world, you will have no part. That perfect place of peace and joy and pleasure in heaven where Jesus is, where God is, and all the saints who dwell in the light of God's own Son, His glory. There it says, verse 17, there it will be that those who do the will of God will live, will dwell forever and ever. There is no worm there. There is no fire that burns eternally there. No darkness that has passed away there, but only the true light that shines. The one who does the will of God lives forever and lives forever there with God. That's the present tense. Verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Do not sin, brethren. Now, do not sin. Verse 17, the one now who does the will of God will live forever. Who is the one who does the will of God? Who thus lives forever? The will of God is the same thing as obeying God's commandments, the same thing as walking after the manner of Christ. The one who does the will of God keeps God's commandments. One is able to do the will of God only if they are, verse 5, in union with God, and thus in union with Christ and able to walk in a manner after Christ. And doing the will of God and not loving the world nor the things of the world are evidences of your union with Christ. The primary evidence, again, is the promises, believing the promises. Do you believe the promises contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith? If you do, then you hate sin. Here's the other secondary evidences, we might say, the fruit. You hate sin, you hate darkness, you hate the world and the things of the world. All that is sinful and the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the boastful pride of life, you hate it. Zealously, earnestly, you truly hate it. You cannot stand it. Even when you take part in it, when looking back, you in some sense feel guilty because you consider what Christ did for you on the cross, and therefore you are made sorrowful and grieved in your heart by your sin. And yet the guilt is taken away already in Christ. The darkness that remains and yet is passing away. You love truth, you love the light. It's already shining in you and upon you in Christ, and you love the brethren, all of which is doing the will of God. When you have the choice between loving the world and the things of the world, between that and loving God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, beloved, you're being commanded to choose to love God. Doing His will and the righteousness of Christ. If you cannot do those things, you cannot do the will of God in Christ, and you do not have Christ, in whom only you can do it. You do not have salvation. You do not have life forever, but are passing away. So turn now and believe the gospel and love the Father. And if you do so, the love of the Father will be in you, verse 15. You will be, verse 16, from the Father. These are the results. The first result is the love of the Father will be in you. The second result is, verse 16, you will be from the Father. In verse 17, the third result, you will be one who does the will of God, and therefore you will live forever in Jesus Christ. So turn now and believe the gospel. If you're a Christian, you're commanded the same thing. Turn now and believe the gospel. The darkness will pass away, and the true light will shine. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. The truth in Jesus Christ through Your Word, for Your people, that the darkness is passing away. The world also is passing away. The things of the world are passing away. And Your people here this evening hate the world and the things of the world. And yet often we cling to them. The Father calls us to cling to Christ only. To You, the Father who is in heaven only. As you have given us the Spirit, calls us not to quench the Spirit in love for the world, but quench the world in love of the Spirit. Father, we ask that the love of the Father would be in us, that we would be from the Father, and that we would be enabled by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, to do the will of God, and thus live forever. Lord, here is one more evidence of the fruit that is in your people. Lord, if you're a believer, your people are here this evening, those who are truly saved, cause them to see that in life, that they would have assurance of salvation, that they would be assured that they do have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.